So continuing in Amos, we pick up in chapter 2. It's really a continuous message from chapter 1 into this chapter, but it was too much to take all in one piece, so we're doing sort of the second part of Amos's sermon today. So Amos chapter 2, starting with verse 4. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. But their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah, and it will devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Because they sell the righteous for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth, and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, and led you for 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up some of your sons for prophets, and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine, and commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Behold, I will press you down in your place, as a cart of sheaves presses down. Flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain his strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. He who handles the bow shall not stand, he who is swift of foot shall not save himself. Nor shall he who rides the horse save his life, and he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord. Amen. When been looking at this passage in particular, really the rest of the book of Amos, but this part passage in particular, I kept thinking of Paul Simon's song "Slip Sliding Away" because of the line, you know, "We believe we're gliding down the highway when in fact we're slip sliding away," and that was the position of Israel. As I mentioned in the first week, we started Amos. It was a time of great peace and prosperity for Israel, the northern kingdom. Remember, this is long after the division of north and south, so you have Judah and Israel. And the northern kingdom has continued in corrupt ways, and yet things are going really well. And at the reign of this particular king, Jeroboam, it's the second Jeroboam that they've had. The first was at the division of the kingdom, so it's a later king. But if we were doing a sort of political or economic history, we'd say just it was a wonderful time. Everything was good in Israel. There was rest from their enemies all around. No one was particularly attacking Israel. There were no threats looming, although in fact there were, and Amos is pointing that out, but they didn't see any threats. They had no idea that just 40 years from now there would be great destruction, and wouldn't have believed it, and they heard it. In fact, we'll see in Amos, they did not believe it because everything was good. They were cruising down the highway and certainly not sliding away. But they were sliding away from God, which made the cruise all the worse. They were cruising away from their God, moving with all deliberate speed in exactly the wrong directions, taking all the wrong turns, doing everything wrong in the sight of God. And so what we have is not political history or economic history, but holy history. This is the history of God dealing with people. And he sees things very differently than they did. And they were due for a very rude awakening, but Amos comes as a forerunner to that. Before the judgment comes, God sends a messenger to tell them what's happening and why. Now, as we saw last week, he begins by looking at all the nations around them and does sort of the survey of the different nations, always moving closer to them. But the crowd listening to him probably wouldn't have even noticed that. They just think, yeah, this is great. Man, this guy Amos, boy, he can preach. You know, look, he's condemning every nation, all those people that we hate. He's saying they're all no good, and God's going to judge them. And yay and amen and celebration. And they don't really even notice that the noose is sort of closing as he gets closer and closer to them. And finally, as we saw at the beginning of this reading, then he turns to Judah. He's in Israel, the northern kingdom, but he looks at Judah, the southern kingdom, and says, and they too are on God's list. He's been noticing what they have been doing, and they also are failing. Now, that would be good news for the northern people. They thought they were the true people of God, not Judah down there. Even though Jerusalem was still there, they had set up their own holy places. Even though the temple was there, they had their own places and centers of worship. Even though most of the activities of God were down there, they had their own. So they would say, oh, good, you know, let's hear how bad Judah is, too. We'd like to hear that. But Amos does pronounce against Judah. They were the side that was sometimes faithful, but always with kind of a spotty faithfulness. The king that they have currently, when Amos starts his book, he says, Uzziah's king there in Judah, he was one of the good kings. You know, if you've studied your Old Testament and gone through one of the things that you always do with the comparison charts, you know, here are the bad kings and here are the good kings, or maybe you just list them in somewhat like chronological order, but there's a highlight, or in red are the good ones, and they're few and far between, and they're all in Judah. So there were faithful kings, but if you read of the faithfulness of the good kings, what we term the faithful kings or the good kings, they weren't all that good. Right? They're good, and it's a mark of God's grace. And sometimes people miss the concept of grace that is abundantly there in the Old Testament as well as in the New. It was grace that these people are identified as faithful, as good kings, as servants of God. When their faithfulness was so spotty, think, how could God call them faithful? And then we look in a mirror. Think, how could God call us faithful? How could he see us as good sons? And then we take great comfort to find that though their faithfulness was pretty spotty, yet God saw the intents of their heart. God saw the reality of the matter there. And said there were faithful men in Judah. There were faithful kings, faithful people in Judah. But apparently, by and large, the country is slipping away also. He criticized them for two things, the rejection of the law and the statutes. Now, those sound to us very much like the same thing, but there's an important distinction. And it's useful to see what exactly Amos is saying. When they have rejected the law of God, so he says, we think, all right, yeah, those are maybe the Ten Commandments or however you want to enumerate the law, you know, and go through all those details and all the divine legislation. But the word for law, which you know, is Torah. And it's, Jews still speak of the Torah of God, and it's a very, very useful term. And it does mean law, but really it means so much more than law. It's a much richer word than just law. It really has to do with instruction, with guidance, with counseling, with teaching, whatever. The law of God, the Torah of God, is really instruction about the ways of God. That's how to live as God's people that would reflect the very character of God. If he's to be their God and they are to be his people, then they are to be people distinctly set apart who reflect the character of God, who extol the virtues of God, both in their worship but also by their very lives. And so to reject the law of God doesn't simply mean that you did some violations here or there. You know, I was driving in this morning, and as usual, Murraysville's finest are always out on Sunday mornings, hiding somewhere, trying to watch for someone breaking the law, which I was doing. And fortunately, apparently, he didn't think enough to come out of his little hidey hole. And so I had great relief as I went by in a 35-mile-an-hour zone doing about 43 miles an hour. I thought, okay, I guess he's going to spot me 10. So glad the police have a loose view of the law here in this. But God doesn't have a loose view of the law. But it's not that kind of thing that, oh, you were exceeding the speed limit. Or, oh, you did this or that. It's not little specific laws that he's angry with them for breaking. But it's refusing to follow the instruction, the teaching, the guidance of God, and live lives that reflect God, that show the truth and the honor and the dignity and the concerns of God. That's what to reject the Torah is about. Not petty little violations, but violating the whole spirit of the law. So just as when he looked at the nations and didn't judge them for covenant breaking as such, but violations of the great covenant of being human, of being created in the image of God, so the people of God, he expects even more of. They've been given greater blessings. They've been getting better instruction, better guidance on how to live, and they've rejected it. The statutes, by the way, are from the word engraved. And so the statutes are just ensuring the permanence of this law. That which is engraved is something that is permanent, that is lasting. We think of the Ten Commandments, that God, you know, carves them into rock so that they have a permanence and a sense of permanence. And so the Torah is the instruction of God. The statutes just indicate the permanence of that. And so they've walked away from that which is meant to be lasting, that which is meant to be permanent. You know, much of the church is doing these days. You know, say, well, yeah, God's word says this, but that was then and this is now. You know, and so whether we're any number of issues, you know, lately the thing confronting so many churches, the whole gay agenda thing, but so much of what passes for the church these days is just, well, yeah, God's word says that's bad, but that was then, this is now. We know better. And they are missing the concept of statutes, that the word of God is engraved. It's to be engraved on our hearts. It's to be permanent. It is lasting. God doesn't change his mind. And he hasn't changed his mind. So rejecting the Torah is refusing to walk in the ways of God. The statutes are denying the permanence of God's character and his authority. So it's really telling lies about God. And that's why he's angry with them. They've rejected his ways, so they've rejected him and are believing lies. He says practicing lies, but what kind of lies are they practicing? They're not showing the truth about God, therefore they're telling lies about God. Just as we, if we don't live out our faith consistently, telling lies about Jesus, lies about the gospel, rather than showing the truth, the reality, the goodness of the gospel. All right, enough about Judah. So that's the last part that they would like. You know, the people of Israel. All right, yep. Those people in Judah, we knew it. They're always so righteous. And we knew it. We knew they're not. Yeah, you tell it, Amos. Just chew them up. And then Amos looks at them and says, and Israel, for three transgressions and for four. And he begins to outline their particular sins. But he does so in much greater detail than any of these others because these are the people that he's talking to. This is the nation to whom Amos was sent. Remember, he was among the shepherds and tree keepers there in Tekoa, south of Jerusalem. And God calls him from that, at least temporarily, and makes him a prophet and sends him to the northern kingdom. Let's go and tell them my word. Give them my word. And so Amos comes and now speaks directly to them. So now comes the uncomfortable part. You know, they were really good when he's talking about those nations. And then he gets a little close to home when he's talking about Judah. But now he hones in on Israel themselves and says, and God is angry with you also. And he enumerates their sins. And We're not going to work through this particular list of sins, but what you see in it is, again, a rebellion against God's law, against God's character, against his Torah, lived out in greed and selfishness and lust. Enumerates, you know, particular things where they have abused the poor and the needy. They've neglected justice. They've violated the law in a number of ways, but mostly by abusing people. And it's young and old alike, which is probably what this a man and his father go into the same woman. Probably doesn't mean, you know, an incestuous thing or something like that. Could be temple prostitution. Some suggest that. But more likely, it just means both young and old are living for themselves, for their own pleasures, seeking their delights rather than serving me. So both the father and the son have turned from me and turned against me. And so he looks at those particular things, which Amos will get to in greater detail. That's why we don't need to spend a lot of time going through, you know, well, what were they doing? What do these things mean? It's about greed. It's about unbridled lust. It's about selfishness and selfish displays of the goods of others. So he does that in very short space, but we'll come back to it and elaborate it. But then he goes on to contrast their character with God. Basically, the teaching is, you have been faithless by living for yourselves, by doing the things that you're doing, by taking advantage of the poor and reveling in your excesses. You have been faithless to a God who has been faithful. Right? To a God who has been faithful. So he's back and reminds them that you wouldn't be a people if I hadn't brought you out of Egypt. Right? I heard your cries and I brought you and I led you and I led you into this land and I destroyed the Amorites before you. So all of the people that were in the land that, remember, Israel was at first terrified of, but God led them and God gave them the victory and gave them the land. He says, so the very land you're in should remind you of the goodness and the faithfulness of your covenant-keeping God. And yet you're turning from him. And he said, but my faithfulness certainly didn't end there. It isn't just that was then and this is now. And it isn't just something of the distant past. Oh, yeah, God brought us into the land and all of that. But what's he done for us lately? He says, I sent you prophets and Nazarites. I sent you prophets and Nazarites. And so what? Right? Probably what at least some of you are thinking. You sent them prophets and Nazarites, right? So what? That's basically saying, I sent those who had my word and remind you of my word, a prophet. Right? The prophet delivers the word of God to the people. And so I sent prophets means I didn't leave you without information. You weren't just saying, well, that, you know, like we know ancient history, but what's God done lately? I sent prophets, and they explained what I'm doing, what I'm thinking, what you ought to be doing, how you should be living as the people of God, and then I sent you Nazarites who demonstrated it. These were people who took special vows. You can read about them for yourselves and what the vows were. One of them was not drinking wine, which is why he said, and you made them drink wine. But the Nazarites were those who particularly devoted themselves to God and made and kept vows, faithfulness. So God said, I gave you word and deed. I gave you prophets and I gave you good examples of how to live as my people, how to live faithfully. And what'd you do? You said to the prophets, we don't want to hear that. Don't prophesy. You can hear it. Don't preach to me. You know, don't prophesy to me. And we said to the Nazarites, how about a drink? Tempted them to break their promises, to break their vows just as they were breaking their vows. So God says, I was faithful to you. I blessed you. I did all these things for you. And then I continued in my faithfulness to send you prophets and Nazarites so that you would know how to live. And yet you lived in constant violation. He says, therefore, and it comes, the judgment is spelled out far more elaborately than on the other nations, because this is, again, the people that God particularly sent Amos to. These are the people who have his undivided attention, which is quite uncomfortable. And so he spells out judgment that, again, we'll come back to. But it raises an important question. Has God forgotten his covenant? Has God forgotten his covenant? God had said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And now he's basically saying, you're not my people and I'm going to bring harsh judgment against you. Basically going, the northern kingdom was destroyed, right? Wiped away in just a few generations from the date of these sermons. So did God forget his covenant? God turned on his people? No. But the people have rejected their God. They have turned from God. They have rejected the covenant. They are walking in faithlessness rather than faithfulness. They have turned aside, and God promised with covenant promises to bring judgment on those who live like that. So God is being faithful in his judgment just as he is faithful in his mercy. You remember the great passage back in the Torah, in the law, when he outlines things that will happen. You know, if you walk in my ways, if you keep my instruction, if you walk after the discipline, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, if you will, if you walk in those ways, blessed will you be. Blessed in the country, blessed in the cities, blessed when you sit down, blessed when you rise up, blessed in your produce, blessed in your families. And he says, but if you don't walk in my ways, if you don't follow my truth, if you don't live as a reflection of my character, cursed will you be in the cities. Cursed will you be in the country. Cursed will you be in your farming. Cursed will you be in your family. Cursed. And so the covenant curses are coming because God is faithful to his covenant. So when we look at the covenant of God, we need to see both the blessing and the curse. And it's so essential for us as Christians to see that. Say, well, we like the blessing part. Do we really need to hear about the cursing? Yes, we do. Because if you're going to understand the gospel, you need to understand that God is faithful in mercy and God is faithful in the curse. And the gospel is really about God's faithfulness in both of those areas, isn't it? Because what was the sign of the curse, of being accursed of God? It was being taken out of the camp, out away from the people of God. And the biggest mark of being under the curse of God was being hanged on a tree. So Jesus takes the curse of the covenant so that we might have the blessing of the covenant if we're trusting in Jesus. So we can see our reflection in the sins of the people, but we can also find the mercies of God. And I say, hey, God, why does God tell them about judgment to come? Isn't it a plea to repent and to believe and follow? And so for us, when we see that God is faithful in bringing judgment, we need to say, and how do we escape that judgment? By trusting in the one who bore the full wrath of God, who became himself the curse of the covenant so that we might have the blessings of the covenant. And say, blessed are you when you sit down and when you rise up as you trust in the Lord Jesus. We receive that great blessing. This scene is played out in full in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And we avoid the curse and we receive the blessing only as we trust in Christ and teach our children the blessings of the covenant and raise them in the nurture and admonition, the Torah of God. So that they know also the richness of God's blessing. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, even these dark and difficult parts of it are rich with blessing when we see Jesus speaking to us in and through them. Help us always and ever to find Jesus in your word, because we know it's all about him. May our lives also be all about him. We pray in his name. Amen.